seated this morning. Wow, the presence of God is here in this place. We're going to go to Acts chapter 26. And as we go over there, I want to just open my heart to you and tell you that every time I'm here, it's so difficult to stand up here and share the Word of God, because I've learned to respect and love this congregation. And it's as if I grew up here all of my life. And so amazing what the love that God placed on my heart for every one of you. And as I was looking at you from the back of the church, just worshiping God, and I thought, Lord, let me speak with boldness and say what you want me to say, but do not let me be harsh or say something that you don't want me to say, because it's so amazing being in the family of God. Amen? Amen. Acts 26, verse 12. Maybe by this time you know that I'm going to preach this morning. I'm going to teach. Pastor Doug is not here with us this morning, but he'll be back. Acts 26, verse 12 says, "In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission of the chief priest. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven brighter than the sun that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goats.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen in me, and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declare first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with the repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said will come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he will proclaim light both to our people and the Gentiles.' And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, 'Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind.' But Paul said, 'I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly, for I am persuaded that none of these things had escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, did you believe the prophets? I know that you believe.' And Agrippa said to Paul, 'In a short time will you persuade me to be a Christian?' And Paul said, 'Whether short or long, I will to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains.'" Last time I shared with you guys, four weeks ago, I talked about the transformation of God in the life of a person. I was focusing on regeneration and being born again and what that means for us. And in a way, today I'm going to be kind of going from there, if you remember. If not, that's okay. You know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the new life that Jesus gave us. And this passage is a great passage to see the purpose of God in our life. And I've been thinking about this. I've been really moved by God in the last weeks to just to talk about transformation and the purpose of God in our lives and how He wants to change us and He wants to move in our lives. And we're going through the book of Acts in our life group, and some of these passages I've been reading before we even get there. But I was just going in verse 16, reading this over and over, and I thought, wow. It says, "But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose." This is a moment when Paul became a Christian. And Paul explained his transformation, the transformation of God into his life, 3 or 4 times in the book of Acts in different ways. And every time he brings different details of what took place that moment when he was going to Damascus. But right here, he uses a word that is so clear, and God is telling him, "Rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose." And wow, God has a plan. That's why He transforms our lives. And His plan and His vision for us is that we rise up and impart the gospel of the kingdom of Christ. And we're going to dwell in these things this morning. And you know, you remember Paul. He's going to Damascus. He's intercepted by God. He was ignorant, completely ignorant in his persuasion, in such a way that in verse 9 and verse 10, he said, "I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem." I did so. I was convinced of going against Christianity, and I did it. He was going in all of his power. He was going with all of his strength. And there was only one thing in the mind of Paul. "I'm going to stop Christians, and I'm going to stop Christianity." And God literally stopped him right there. And at that moment, he found direction. And he experienced the freedom to leave behind all the gains he had. In such a way that he expressed in Philippians, he says, that all of the gains he had, he counted them as rubbish. Talk about a transformation. All his gains, his experience, his everything that he fought for, he grabbed it all together and he tossed it away. And he says, "It's rubbish." And I'm really challenged by it. I'm like, "Lord, you did something mighty on his life." I mean, think about it. We're going to think about these things. We're going to talk about these things. And through this passage, I want to just mention a few things that are necessary in our lives in order to rise and impart. See, we get discouraged, you see. I mean, we're going through problems in America all the time. You know, we're not happy with things and stuff. And sometimes we get into this mentality of, "Oh, poor us, the church, you know, we're in so much trouble. Where are we heading as a country and a society?" And the culture is just, it's immersing in the church and the rest. But you know what? God has a purpose in our lives. He wants us to rise. He wants us to move, to impart, to stand up and fight. Not for our beliefs and our ideals, for His ideals. His ways are better than we can even think. So, you know, one amazing thing that happens in the life of Paul is surrendering. That's necessary in the life of a person. Surrendering. I mean, you think of men who wants to invest in something that is evil. Yet, he was ignorant. He didn't know what he was doing. But he was investing. He was talking to the high priest. He was getting letters. He was traveling. He was not just traveling like we do. Probably he was walking. He was going to Damascus. He's putting all his effort because "I'm going to stop Christianity." And you see a man with a passion against God, and all of a sudden, God surrendered him right there, stopped him. And he said in verse 15, "I said, 'Who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord?'" Lord. He's calling Jesus Lord. You know? I mean, just one vision, one revelation from God, and he stopped and said, "Who are you, Lord?" And in fact, in verse 9, the New King James says, "And what do you want me to do? Who are you, and what did you want me to do?" That's how it expresses in chapter 9 of Acts. So Jesus said, "Go to Damascus and find a man whose name is Ananias, and he will tell you what to do." And you know what? He went right away. He moved right away. So right here we see Paul. He went from religion to devotion in a moment. He was blind, completely blind, and he was transformed in a second. He had ideals that were vain. They were about tradition. And all of a sudden, he's loving God. He's doing this out of his heart. So one other thing we'll see here is not a casual conversion, but absolute submission to the Lord. And many times, I mean, you got to realize this. We reduce Christianity to a little prayer on a meeting and accepting Jesus in our heart. And then the rest of our lives is the same. I mean, we just say, oh yes, I accept Jesus in my heart 20 years ago. Did you surrender to God? Or is it one more thing that you just put on your bag? Another thing I do. That's not submission. Submission is stopping completely in our ways. And conversion is moving in a total opposite direction of what we were going. Yet, many times, we make people feel, and we kind of try to explain this gospel, the gospel of Christ, as if you only have to add up a confession statement into your life. Come on, just confess these words before the congregation, and you'll be a Christian, and you'll be a new person. But then people walk in the same way they were walking in their past life. But now they say, well, and I have Christianity. Besides everything else, I have Christianity. And, you know, we need to understand, man is blind. We see blindness in the life of Paul. That's why he was going against Christianity. He was completely blind, not only him. He says in verse 9, I was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus. He was convinced mentally, intellectually. He thought that he was doing the right thing. Now, we also see that he was so full of himself. He employed his own power and strength in the persecution of Christ. But we also see that when he had a revelation, he was opposite. Now, he was full of Christ, intoxicated with Christ, in such a way that we read that Festus, who was a procurator of Judea, talks to him in verse 24, and he says, as he was sharing his transformation, these things and his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are out of your mind. With your great learning is driving you out of your mind. See, he was considered crazy, a madman. What's wrong with you, Paul? What are you talking about? See, because blindness of men doesn't let us receive the gospel and the ideas of Christ. So if we want to explain Christianity with just a little statement, it's going to be impossible. How many times we try to share with family members or with friends the gospel of Christ, and you know, they listen to us, and as we start sharing the gospel, we think, oh yes, we're making progress. God is going to do something here. And then right on the end, they said, I don't know how you believe these things that you're saying. I mean, you're out of your mind. And we are. Because we open our eyes. But now we're full of Christ. We are of our mind in a way that God is pleased. And that's who Paul was at this moment. So he submitted to God. And he said, when we, in verse 14 and 15, he states this. When we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goats. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. So he had to stop his ideals. And he had to be broken. You know, Jesus needs to come into our heart and break our will. When you know, I grew up around animals and horses, and many of you here did too and do too. And when you have a horse, a new horse, you know, you have to break that horse in order for that horse to become useful. You know, it may be very beautiful, very nice, a good breed, but if you don't break that horse, it's not useful. It's dangerous. It's going to cause you trouble, and it's not going to do anything for you or for your job. So you have to break it. And many times that's difficult. That's hard. There's a spanking involved, right? Pain. That's what Paul experienced for days. God blinded him. You know, he was so powerful. And now he was led by people, going back to Damascus and having somebody pray for him because he didn't see a thing now in the flesh. So Christ must come into our life and change our life. And let me tell you this, unless God changes our life, it is impossible for us to have a purpose. He needs to change us. So I want to take you to a passage here in Luke chapter 14. This is a hard passage, bold scripture. And we're going to read a few verses right here of what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a disciple of God. And you talk about a way of discouraging people to follow the Lord, as Pastor Doug was saying just, I think, last week or a couple of weeks ago. And verse 25 says, "Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them," in verse 25, now verse 26, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sister, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." See, you talk about a message that discouraged people from following the Lord. See, Jesus has been doing healings. He's been feeding the crowds. He's been gaining popularity in Galilee, in Judea. All the villages are kind of following him. And they're kind of expecting the next thing that God is going to do through Jesus. They feel like maybe he's going to heal somebody right before our eyes. You know, and miracles rise expectations, and people follow miracles and stuff. But you know, we got to understand what the gospel is. The gospel is a miracle, but then the gospel is a commitment in the same way. So we need to submit to both, to the miracle of God in salvation and also to the commitment that God expects us to do. Submit to him. So he says, you need to hate your own people. The most, the people you love the most, and your own life. And now when we read these passages in our time, you know, we kind of make a new Bible commentary of this because we don't like what it says. So we try to say, well, you got to know the real Greek meaning of these words because this might not mean what you think, brother. I mean, don't get too scared here. Oh, you don't, sometimes we need explanations on this. You need to hate your own life. Even if you don't like it, you need to surrender before the Lord. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And then in verse 33, "So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Certainly, this is not for our time. I mean, renounce to everything I have? I gain it all with the years and years of effort. Right? I mean, I've been fighting for my career. I want to have a good life, a house with 4 or 5 bedrooms, my 4 kids, you know. And I'm planning to have a good retirement, maybe buy a boat and go fish to Granby Lake, you know. I mean, I don't want to be someone who is always involved with people and going to church and just committed to everything that is going on. I want peace. I want to be quiet in my later years, right? This is not what Jesus is telling me because Jesus loves me. And he wants me to have a good life. Amen? He don't want me to... Man, why do I have to renounce to everything I have? When God wants me to have good peace, he wants me to have a blessed life. That's the mentality of Christianity. We need to understand what the gospel means. Because what I see here, Christ must be everything to us or else he's nothing to us. Everything or nothing. In fact, the Bible says in Luke 11:23, "Whoever is not with me is against me." Whoever is not with me is against me. "And whoever does not gather with me scatters." Wow. Are you with him or against him? Paul was against Jesus with everything, clearly. But then one day, all of a sudden, the Bible says he was confusing the churches in Damascus. Because they heard that he was preaching the gospel now. We only know, the Bible says, that the one who persecuted the church is now preaching about Christ, confusing the people. That's the kind of Christianity God meant for us. So we need to rise. We need to impart. Do you know the call of God in your life? I mean, do you know what his plan is for your life? Is it to have a better life? Balance, somebody might say. Church is good for my wife. Church is good for my kids. I mean, we've been so busy doing other things. Maybe this is a good time to kind of settle down and find a good church where we can get involved and do some things, you know. I was talking to a cousin who came to visit us, and it happened to be that I was just telling the kids not to watch something, a video that ended up in our house. Somebody gave that to them. And she said, why don't you let them see that little video? I said, well, that's against the Bible, what we believe, and I don't want to train my kids in something that doesn't please the Lord. And she said, on the end of our little conversation, she kind of said, well, yeah, it is good for you that you're the kind of conservative. It is good for you to raise your kids conservative too. I'm not conservative. I don't want to be conservative. I want them to be Christian. I want them to be pleasing to the Lord. You see, sometimes we feel like, well, going to church is a good thing in my life. No. Going to church is for the glory of God and to be a Christian. And if you're coming to church to make friends, to be involved in something, there are plenty of activities in the community that we can do that. Church is the place where God called us to serve, to minister one another, to learn, to grow, to fight for the cause of Christ, to expand the kingdom of God. You know, this is what the Bible tells us. We need to rise and impart his kingdom and let everything aside and say, Lord, what is your purpose in my life? Oh, it's so amazing when we read the Word of God. We need to understand the cost of encountering and receiving Jesus in our life. It's salvation is free, but as Luther said, but it's going to cost us everything. Everything. And if it doesn't cost us everything, then we have the wrong gospel. Because the gospel here in Luke is telling us what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a disciple of Christ. So I want to encourage you tonight. I mean, this morning, he'll usually preach at night. This morning, I want you to know God has a plan for our lives together. And, you know, we need to understand his plan, his purpose. Now, we're going to go to the second part of this. And I not only see surrender and submission after we were blind, now I see purpose in our life. And I see this over and over in the Bible. Revelation, call, mission. Revelation, call, mission. Paul had a revelation, he had a call, and he had a mission. I see it over and over in the Bible. You see Peter, he was fishing in that lake with his friends. He had a life. Then one day he had a revelation. Go over and fish on that side. Lord, all night we've been trying. Nothing we caught. But in your word, I will do that. So then he gets a lot of fish, right? And he says, go away from me, Lord, because I am a sinful man. He had a revelation from God. And then Jesus said to them, from now on, you will be a fisherman. Right? A person who fishes men, who get men to my kingdom. He had a call. And from that moment on, he had a mission in his life. And the mission was to go and make disciples for Christ. And there were struggles in the life of Peter. When Jesus died, he went back to fishing. And Jesus had to bring the revelation and the vision and the passion and the call and the mission back to Peter. He was again in the lake. He was fishing. He took the disciples with him. And then Jesus came to the side of the lake and he started cooking fish. And he said, hey guys, have you caught anything? No, we haven't got anything yet. He said, try the other side. And then Peter remembered something. He went into the water and he knew Jesus was back. And he had a revelation again. And he had a call, a confirmation of the call. So that's what we have to do now. This is very irrational for us. This is very irrational because when Paul received Christ, I have appeared to you in verse 16 for this purpose, the last part of verse 16, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen in me. To appoint you as a servant and witness. See, what would have happened if Paul after that revelation, said, "Wow, what an experience I have. I was wrong. I'm going to go to Tarsus. I'm going to buy me a little nice home, you know, probably not in right on town, but kind of on the outside of town. And I'm going to write myself a book. I'm going to," he find a sketchy name to the book, and he called it probably "My Experience with Jesus. And I'm going to find me an agency who wants to publish my book. I'm going to make some money about it. Man, I had the experience of the century, and I'm going to make this the means for gains in my life." The gospel will not be what we've read right here. But now, in our days, if we had an experience, let's write a book about it, right? Let's make money. Let's go out and do conferences and share what God is revealing to us, you know, and get position and get authority and fame. But that's not the gospel. Just think about it. He was in jail and the man went to court. And the only chance he had in court, he lost it. Because he went to court and he did not try to get away from jail. He did not defend himself. He did not say, "The Jews got me. They got the wrong guy. Oh, Josh, think about it. I have a family to feed, or I have some plans in my life. I'd like you to reconsider my case. And if you can give me some parole, I'd be a good citizen to the Roman Empire." Come on. You know what he did? He shared the gospel. He was in court and he shared the gospel. Paul, what's wrong with you? Don't you want to be free and enjoy life? No, because I have a purpose, and it is irrational to most people. It's not a plan that makes sense to people. See, I said this a couple of Bible studies this week because it's in my heart. We went to a conference a few weeks ago in Colorado Springs, and my wife and I, we went to the one of the break moments of teaching, and we went to Sunday school, to the Sunday school leaders, and my wife is like, "Let's go to Sunday school." And they were talking about how to get volunteers involved in Sunday school. And I'm like, my wife wants me to probably be involved in Sunday school, and that's not my thing, you know. And I don't pay much attention about kids' ministries because I don't feel capable. When I do it, I kind of force myself into it. But we went over there anyways, and there were 7, 9 girls and 1 young man who were involved in Sunday school. And one of the girls, who was probably 22, 23 years old, very young girl. And I'm sure she's a professional girl in the corporate world. She's got a great future ahead of her. She was sharing what she's doing, and this made me cry. She said, "I do Sunday school here, and I teach." And she said what she taught, and I forgot the grade she was teaching. And she said, "My mom thinks that I have a very balanced life. I'm involved in church and I do things here and there. She thinks I have a healthy relationship with my church. My friends," she said, "they think I do crafts for kids in church. I'm just doing crafts over there in Sunday school. Now, my teachers in college," she said, "they think I'm brainwashing the kids at church." So she's explaining all this to us. And she said, "And then the mothers in church, they think I'm the babysitter who takes the kids away from church so they can listen to the message, peace and quietful," right? She said, what do I think I am? I'm here to impact the life of these kids forever. Wow. When she said that, I thought, what a difference it makes when you know what God called you to do. You know, when God gives you a revelation in your life, your mentality changes. You don't see yourself as everybody is seeing you. You have a plan. You have a victory in Jesus. And you're aiming to that plan that God is calling you to do. I thought, Lord, what's wrong with me? How come I don't think like that? So many times, this questioned me. Why do I do things? Why do I stand up here? Why do I visit people in a hospital? Why do I preach the gospel to someone in the street? Well, it's because I'm getting paid for it? No! There's a plan and a purpose. So we have to understand we're wrong if we think that God saved us so He can be part of our lives. Oh yes, God wants to be part of my life and be in my heart. That's part of the gospel. But the rest of it is He's got a big demand in my life. And He's got a plan for the kingdom of Christ. That's Christianity. The aim of Christianity. God came to Paul and said, "Stand up. Rise. Do what I'm telling you to do. There was a call. Why is it that for Paul, the encounter that he had with Jesus completely transformed his aim in life to such extent that he was in jail for serving and witnessing Christ, and he didn't care? In fact, it seems to me like he wanted it to be there. He liked it. He says that in Philippians. This prison is being a means for me to preach the gospel. But right now, many times, we see Christianity as a means to gain for my own desires, my own aims in life. You know, yeah, if I am a Christian, I'm going to have a better reputation in my job, in the community. I'm going to have a better life. No. You may end up in jail for being a Christian, persecuted if you're doing the right thing. But you know you have a call from God. See, let's go again to verse 16 and read it again. Rise and stand up upon your feet. For I have appeared to you for this purpose. Look at the purpose. To appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen in me, and to those in which I will appear you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you. I have a plan. I'm delivering you from the Jews. I'm sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin and a place among those who are sanctified in me. What's that, Lord? I mean, do I have to go to Bible school? Seminary? I mean, is there a discipleship training for me to be part of first? Probably next 5-10 years I'll be capable of teaching a little Sunday school in church. A class. See, so different. He didn't do the things that we think we have to do in order for us to be involved. God called him right there. He didn't went to Bible school. He went to a school where he learned from God in Arabia, the Bible says. For 3 years he was there. But on the very moment God transformed him, he was transformed him. He was preaching. He was teaching. He was confusing people. We are called to transform lives through serving and witness. We are to model and change people. I'm different. God has done something powerful in my life. And I want to be a light in the world. In a world that lives in darkness. Now, we often say, well, we don't open the eyes of people. Yes, we don't. It's God who works in the lives of people. Yet, we read right here, and God is saying, I'm sending you to open their eyes. God uses people. Regular people like you and I. Think about it. Sometimes I feel like, Lord, why did you call me to do this? Why did you play? Why did you look to me? When I'm lost, I'm weak. I don't even make sense to myself, to my own wife sometimes, you know? And God is calling me to do these things, and I feel so awkward so many times. And it's so easy for me to start babbling and just don't even have a good phrase on my mouth. But God did it. It's for His glory. He chose the weak. He chose the one who is foolish. That's what the Bible says. It doesn't have to make sense in our own ideas. We want to express the gospel in an appealing way so people can be persuaded, when in reality, we need to tell them the truth. And the truth is, you're going to suffer for the kingdom of Christ. And in this life, you may lose it all. All. Your comfort, your money, your name, your image, your family. But you know, you have eternal life in Christ Jesus. So different to what we sometimes explain when we try to convert people. Conversion to Christ is being born again. And being born again to die for Him. That's amazing. Now, we're going to end up here before, you know, I get too long or too passionate about it. But let's see, verse 24. Actually, 19. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Revelation, call, mission. I was not disobedient. So, he's talking to this man. He says, but declare first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea and also to the Gentiles. So they should repent. Look at the message over and over in the Bible. Repent and turn to God. And not only turning, performing deeds in keeping with the repentance. Did you repent? Yes, I did. Show me the fruits of repentance. That's what John the Baptist is saying on the beginning of the gospel. Repent. The kingdom of God is near. But then show fruits of repentance. Sometimes we say, well, it's by grace you accept God in your life and you don't have to do anything. Yeah, now you're a new creation and God is going to do everything for you. You have to show the fruits of repentance. You have to prove that conversion. And we don't like that kind of teaching. If we feel like, well, that's legalism. No. When there's a transformation in your life, you're going to aim to the things that your passion are now. That's what the Bible says. So if you're called by God, your life is going to be transformed and painful. But then if God calls you and you don't act, that's disobedience. He says, therefore I was not disobedient, King Agrippa. So think about this. We become Christians, right? For 20 years we've been going to church. A need comes to our way, to our path in ministry. We see the need. Children's ministry. Poor ministries out there. People helping the poor. Helping people who's needy. And we say, well, or sharing our testimony in some place, from the pulpit or from in some Bible study. We feel like, well, I'm not adequate to do that. I've only been a Christian for 5 years and, you know, I'm just learning my way here in church. So you got to choose somebody else who's been in church for 50 years already. No, that's not. See, he started with his message. And one thing I want to remind us here is our story, the story of God transforming our lives, has so much power. Because God brought us from the darkness into the kingdom of light. And if we express that to people, that explains them what God is doing. That's what Paul did. He didn't come up with intellectualism. He shared how God stopped him on the middle of the road and said, this is who I was and this is who I am now. Because of one day God stopping me on the road to Damascus. So powerful. Our testimony is so powerful. When you know God and the desire of your heart, and the desire of God's heart, your heart becomes to make Him known. That's the only thing you're passionate about. So, see, Paul was so full of himself. He was a man who was living a life against Christianity. Then one day he was so full of Christ. So intoxicated with Christ. And as we finish today, I want to tell you, maybe you haven't surrendered your life to the Lord. Maybe there are areas that you know God called you to surrender. And you feel like, I'm fine. I don't want to live that area of my life. I don't want to surrender to you. Are you submitted to the Lord? Are you a person who's willing to live it all for the gospel? And the other thing I want to tell you is, when you do that, you will have a passion to share. And that passion is to accomplish the purpose of God. So don't wait. Rise up. Stand up. Impart. And say, Lord, what is your plan in my life? What are you calling me to do right now in my own life? And whatever you're doing, there are so many of you that are involved already. When you're kind of on the end of your strength and you're like, oh, I'm tired of doing this. Ushering, teaching. I'm tired of being involved. Just go back to the Lord and ask Him, Lord, re-strengthen the vision in my life. What you call me to do. The passion in my heart. I don't want to do this in a routine. I don't want to go to church and just be going through the motions. I want to know what you call me to do. And when you know, like that girl on Sunday school, that God called you to impact the lives of others, things are going to be different. That's what happened to Paul. So let's pray this morning. Let's humble ourselves to the Lord. Lord, what an amazing story, Lord. The story of salvation to people. Lord, your message is so clear. It only takes a person, Lord, to explain it. And It doesn't make sense of it sometimes. But we want to be real. Real Christians. Real disciples, Lord. And there are people here this morning, Lord, that probably don't have any vision or any passion in their lives. Maybe they, Lord, had given their lives to you in the past, yet they're barely moving. They have no direction and no purpose, no call. And Lord, it is my prayer this morning that you come and speak into our hearts, Lord. What have you called us, Lord, for? And Lord, we need to surrender to you. We need to let aside the things that sometimes hold us from doing your ministry and from serving and from witnessing your word to other people. Lord, and it is difficult. It is hard. But when you come to us and show us your revelation and your vision, things happen, Lord. Your word is so clear. Paul was able to do this because of the power of your Holy Spirit in his life. And what an amazing thing, Lord. We know that you can bring vision to our hearts. And you are able, Lord, to take away our fears. Take away, Lord, what holds us, the barriers that hold us from doing your will. And just rekindle that passion, that vision in our hearts. And Lord, right now, in this very moment, come and talk to us. Change our ideas, Lord. And let us do, Lord, your plan in the place where we are right now. Lord, we thank you that your word is so clear for us. And we thank you, Lord, that we can rest on you, Lord. And even when things don't make sense to us, the things that you're calling us to do may not make sense to us, we know that if you're calling us, you're going to be truthful and you're going to be helping us, Lord. That's my prayer. That you be there in the way, Lord, to encourage us, to give us passion, to give us the ideas and the resources to establish your kingdom in this world. Not our ideas, not our selfishness kingdom, Lord, but your kingdom. We thank you this morning, Lord, for your word. And as we listen to this and we went through the scriptures, Lord, let us just dwell in these things and reflect in your plan and your purpose for our lives. Thank you, Lord, for the vision of Winter Park Christian Church. Thank you for the vision that you're giving this body. We want to do your will. Amen.